We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament and to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. The second book of Chronicles, the chapter 33, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol, with which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In the house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land, which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law, and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. And so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the kings of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word, and that he'll make this word to live before us this evening. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to 2 Chronicles and the chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and with God's word before us, let us bow together just in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that the way has been made open. There is a way back to thee. We rejoice it's not by our works or by our efforts, but it is by the cross. And Lord, we ask this evening that souls might come by the cross and know that their sins have been forgiven. Lord, we realize that thou hast ordained the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we ask, Lord, that as we turn to thy word, give us understanding, give us help. Lord, without thee we are helpless. We need wisdom, we need power. And we cry to thee that thou wouldst give us thoughts from thyself. And Lord, by thy Spirit, that thou wouldst apply them to each heart gathered here. We ask for thy presence. We ask for power. For we ask, Lord, these things in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. 2 Chronicles, the chapter 33. I want to draw your attention to the verses we've read together. But we read there in the verse 12, And when he, that is, when Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. In this chapter, we are introduced to one of the most wicked kings that ever sat upon the throne of Judah. He was by name Manasseh. He came to the throne when he was only 12 years of age, and he reigned for 55 years. While he was not the youngest to sit upon the throne, his ascension was certainly remarkable. In 2 Kings, we find the Assyrians coming up against the city of Jerusalem, shutting it off from the outside world. They sought to starve it into submission. To make matters worse, Hezekiah, who was Manasseh's father, was suddenly taken ill. So serious was that illness that the prophet Isaiah told him to put his house in order because he was going to die. Bringing the matter before the Lord in prayer, the Lord gave to Hezekiah an extra 15 years. And it was during the third of these 15 years that Manasseh was born. In other words, if the Lord had not answered Hezekiah's prayer and extended his life, Manasseh would never have been born. However, despite owing his life and owing his throne to the Lord, yet we find him walking in the paths of rebellion. And he continued to walk in the ways of sin for many, many years. In fact, if you read the account of his life only in 1 Kings, you would come to the conclusion that he died in his sin and that he perished and that his soul was lost for all of eternity. However, in 2 Chronicles, we discover that the prayers of his fathers were not in vain. Being answered, Manasseh, after many years of rebellion, he was finally converted. He was drawn to the Savior, and his life was remarkably and wonderfully transformed. And in this man, hope is given not only to the sinner, but it is also given to the saint. Although Manasseh's wickedness was great and his father's prayers had long fallen silent, yet this man, Manasseh, was saved. His father's prayers had been answered. In fact, Solomon said in Proverbs 22 in the verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And he was reminding parents here never to give up a home, that their training would eventually lead to a transformation. And you see, the Lord is not only a patient God, but he is a pardoning God. Although your rebellion may have been long, yet his mercy is even longer. He is still able, he is still willing to save your soul this evening. Maybe you sit in this meeting, and as you look back over your life, you say, preacher, there is no hope for my soul. I have sinned grievously against God. I have gone down into the depths of wickedness. So had this man, Manasseh, and he had done it for many years. And yet God saved him, and God changed him. And my friend, the God that saved this man is able to save you tonight. He's able to change your heart. It's not too late. You're not too long in sin. The Lord is able to save you. Also, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian parent, and you've been praying for a child and they're out in the fields of sin, then take heart this evening. Has God heard Hezekiah's prayer, and God answered Hezekiah's prayer, and God saved his son? God is able to save your child. Don't give up. Pray on. And so I want tonight to draw your attention to this man, Manasseh. I want you to notice firstly here the sin that spoiled him. Coming to the throne, he undid the things which his godly father had done. He rebuilt the idolatrous altars. sinking even lower, he desecrated the house of God. And doing evil, notice here, the people he spurned. Summarizing his life, we read in verse 2, "But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." His mother was called Hephzibah, which means, "My delight is in you." Not only did she delight in the Lord, but his father had torn down the false altars. He had opened up the house of God. More than that, he was a man of prayer. And yet, despite sitting on his father's knee for 12 years, we now find this young man rebelling. He went even farther than the most ungodly kings ever went. He even made his own sons to pass through the fire. And you see, casting off the restraints of a good father, a godly home, we find him here sinking down into the very depths of sin. And it reminds us tonight that there is a danger in despising the counsel and constraints of a godly home. Once those are cast off, my, there is no depths which you may not go to. Indeed, Solomon, picking up his pen, he said in Proverbs 30, verse 11, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." Haven't we seen that time and time again in the day that we live in? Instead of rejoicing, my and his father and mother's instruction came despising their religion, which was the religion of blood. We find him rising up and we find him shedding his own brother's blood. Absalom, thinking that he knew better than his godly parents, he not only arranged his eldest brother's murder, but sinking down into the depths of sin, he plotted against his father. He sought to steal his kingdom and to destroy him. And you see, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. And it will always cost you more than you want to pay. Isn't it tragic tonight? Go out into the world. Go out to where the most ungodly and the wicked are reveling in their sin. And I want to tell you, my friend, go in and talk to them. And I think you'll not find that you'll not be talking to them very long until you find some in the ranks who once went to church, who had a godly father, who had a godly mother. And how often when you talk to such individuals, they seeking to justify their lifestyle, they say, "Preacher, but I want to tell you it's not my fault. When I was a wee boy, my mom and dad forced me to go to church. They rammed religion down my throat, and that's why I rebelled. When I was a little boy, my mom forced me to wash behind my ears." Does that mean that I shouldn't wash behind my ears today? You see the nonsense of such an argument. And you see, my friend, once you cast off the restraints of a good and godly home, once you begin to rebel against the Word of God, there is no depths to which you cannot go. In a way, I think, you know, it was good that Hezekiah died when his son was just 12 years of age. Because that being the case, he didn't have to see the wickedness that he had done. He didn't have to listen day after day to the stories coming my before him of where his son was, of the wickedness that he was doing. And I tell you, there's a danger this evening of hardening your heart. There's a danger of turning away from the instruction of my godly home. Because once you break through that barrier, my friend, you can sink to the very depths of sin. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Oh, there was here the people he spurned. He spurned his father. Notice also here the people he studied, revealing his wickedness. We're told in verse 2, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The reference here is to the original natives in the land, those whom his forefathers had driven out and destroyed. And instead of learning from their destruction, he studied their wickedness. Becoming expert in their ways, he then copied their rituals and he entered into their religion. And acting as they had acted and living as they had lived, we now find them reaping what they had reaped. And in life, be careful as to who you take as your role model. Those you look to, you will eventually look like. Indeed, realizing the danger of peer pressure, Paul, writing unto the Romans, he said in Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word conformed there simply means to be fashioned according to. In other words, they were not to be taking worldly, ungodly men as their example. They were not to be fashioning their lives according to them. My friend, take the role, the wrong role model in life, and you'll end up on the wrong road. It will, as in the case of Manasseh, take you away from God. You know, some years ago, errand boys in a certain part of London, it was discovered they all whistled as they went to work, but they were all whistling out of tune. They then discovered that the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. And these young boys, listening to the bells of Westminster and copying them, they all whistled out of tune. Lot first looked towards Sodom, and then he moved into Sodom, and then he became liberal in his thinking, like those that were in Sodom. And though there are those today, and they're taking as role models not men of the word, but men of my world. Their idols are pop stars. Their idols are movie stars who live lives of sin, who my relish wickedness and all sorts of immorality. My friend, you look to those individuals as Manasseh looked to the Canaanites, and soon you'll be thinking like them, and you will be living like them. Where did this young man go wrong? He took the wrong role model. And I say to you tonight, be careful. Be careful to who you are looking up to. Be careful as to who you're fashioning your life like, because it'll lead you astray if you pick the wrong person. Not only the people he studied, but surely we notice in these words the people he spoiled, as well as ruining his own life. We read there in the verse 9 of the chapter, and so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. As a king, he had great influence on those that were around him, as well as passing his own children through the fire. He corrupted the thinking and the manner of the entire nation. Wherever he went and whatever he did, the people followed. And although he eventually repented, it was too late. It was too late for his own son, because we read in verse 33, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. And you see, my friend, never underestimate the power of your life. As well as shaping your own life, you are by your actions shaping the lives of those that are around you. Indeed, describing his life, the prophet said in Isaiah 53 and the verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Do you ever wonder why did he use the picture of the sheep? And the reason is that the sheep never strays on its own. I was brought up in a farm with sheep, and you get one sheep to stick its nose through the fence and then push its way through the fence. And then one after another, the rest just come trotting through that hole. Little sins cast long shadows. Their influence affects many lives. The writer said, "There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are set an example every day in all you do. For the little boy who's waiting to grow up just to be like you." And that was true of Manasseh. As he shaped the life of the men of Israel, as he shaped the life of his own son. My friend, so by your life, you're shaping the lives of those that are around you. And I wonder tonight, are you leading them to heaven? Or tonight, are you leading them to hell? Oh, Manasseh, through aside the constraints of a godly father. He was the Old Testament prodigal. I'll go my own way. I'll do my own thing. And what havoc and pain and heartbreak he brought upon the people. Not only the sin that spoiled him, but I want you to notice secondly the striving that stirred him, as well as raising up altars to Baal and worshiping the hosts of heaven. He offered one of his children as a sacrifice to the heathen gods. The Lord now finally intervening in his life. Notice here that he challenged him, answering his father's prayers. We read in verse 10, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." In order to understand how he spoke to Manasseh, we need to go back into 2 Kings. There we read in chapter 21 in the verse 10, "And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets." According to Jewish chronology, these prophets were Joel, Nahum, and Habakkuk. And coming before the king, they told him, "As a man wipeth his dish, so the Lord would wipe Jerusalem." In other words, coming up against Jerusalem, he would leave nothing in the city. And you see, speaking to this man, the Lord spoke to him through the prophets and by his word. And God still today speaks the same way. He speaks through his servants, and he speaks through the scriptures. Indeed, the men of Berea washed wanting to hear the voice of God. What did they do? Read in Acts 17 and the verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." And wanting to know the mind of God, what God had to say on these matters, they searched the scriptures. And why the Lord may not speak directly, he does speak distinctly. He speaks through his workman, and he speaks through his word. How often when you talk to people today, they say, "Preacher, I've never heard God speaking to me. I've never had a dream. I have never had a vision." And while it's true to say that God in scriptures and at times spoke to his people through dreams and at times spoke to his people through visions, he now today speaks through his servants. and he speaks through the Scriptures. You see, my friend, God has spoken to you often. He's spoken to you often. John Burton, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Holy book, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came. Mine to teach me what I am." And you see, God speaks through his word. You'll never be able to stand in the day of judgment and say, "God never spoke to my heart." My friend, he has planted that Bible in your home. He has sent that individual to witness to you. He has drawn you to the house of God. Oh, tonight, as God speaks to you, as God speaks through the Scriptures, will you not listen? Will you not hear? Will you not act? Oh, tonight as he speaks, what will you do? You see, the Lord challenged him. But more than that, he chastised him. Look at verse 11 of the chapter. "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." My Manasseh rebelling, the Lord permitted the Assyrians to sweep across the border, smiting Manasseh's force. Manasseh ran and he hid himself amongst the thorns. He may have thought in his foolishness, "The enemy will not see me," but there was no escaping. Sennacherib's son and successor, finding him, he bound his feet and hands with brass and he brought him down into the city of Babylon. And this man, refusing to hear the voice of God, refusing to hear the Scriptures, God then took away his liberty and God smote him. You see, the love of God is not always sweet, but sometimes it's bitter. And if you don't listen to his servants, and if you don't listen to the Scriptures, then he'll smite you. Go forward in time. Think of that other prodigal. There in the New Testament, he took all his father's goods. He went off into a far-off land. God had to strip him. And God had to smite him to bring him to his senses and to bring him to repentance. And sometimes God has to put men on their back in order to get them to look up. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "Adversity does not fall out to us by chance, but it is a method by which God arouses us to repentance." And those seemingly bad things that are coming into your life and turning your life upside down are not by chance. My friend, God is speaking to you. God is reminding you of your frailty. God is reminding you of your need to trust him. He's seeking to awaken you. And I wonder tonight, what has the God of heaven got to do to get your ear? What has the God of heaven got to do to make you think how to take away this man's kingdom, how to take away this man's liberty, how to take this man away into a foreign land? And I wonder, what will God have to do to get your attention, to make you think about your soul, to think about eternity? He not only chastised him, he conquered him. Look at verse 12. "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." Being carried away captive, he finally humbled himself. He admitted his sin. You see, the best day in this man's life was not the day when they set the golden crown upon his head and declared him king. It was the day when they put the chains of brass on his wrists and his feet and carried him away to captivity. Because it was that day that he came to his senses. It was that day that he saw his sin and he confessed his sins. And you see, before heaven, there must come humility. There must be an acknowledging of our sin before God. In fact, the Lord said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. As we've said, the eye of the needle was a small gate in the side of the city. And you know, for the camel to enter through the gate, it had to humble itself. It had to bow down. And until you humble yourself, and until you recognize your sin, my friend, you can't be saved. You can't be saved. God dealt with this man. I wonder tonight, is God dealing with your heart? Is God working in your heart tonight? My friend, if he is, don't harden it. Don't turn away tonight. Oh, the sin that spoiled him. The strivings that stirred him. But then there was the supplication that saved him. Finally, praying, I want you to notice he was answered by God. Look at verse 13. And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And despite this man's wickedness and rebellion, the Lord did not turn away his ear. Hearing his petition, he forgave his sin. More than that, he broke his chains, and bringing him out of his bondage, he gave back to him his kingdom. And you see, why the repentant cry may go unheard on earth, it never grows unheard in heaven. And if only you cry, my friend, he will hear. He will hear your prayer. Here was this man, a king. But he said, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've treated you shamefully. Forgive my sin. And I tell you tonight, if only you cry, the Lord will hear you. He'll forgive you. He'll free you. He'll furnish your soul with all blessings. He was answered by God. He was also altered by God, because look at verse 15. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the cities. This man was an out-and-out idolater. He had raised altars. He had practiced immorality. But now there was a change in his life. He was pulling down those altars. More than that, he encouraged the people of God to worship. To worship God. You see, while repentance is a change of mind, regeneration is a change of the man. It causes him to love the things that he hated and to hate the things that he loved. William Sacker said, There are no stillborn children in the family of God. And when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, there's life. And they love the things of God. Think of Zacchaeus, what a change there was in his life. Think of Saul of Tarsus. Think of this man. Wicked, idolatrous, immoral. Changed. And my friend, what God did for this man, God can do for you. But you know, more than that, he was assured by God, because look at verse 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. There was no doubts now in his heart. He knew that the Lord was God. But more than that, he knew that the Lord was his God. His God. And I tell you, with God's salvation, there comes the Spirit. And the Spirit, through the Scriptures, assures the heart. And you see, tonight, if only like this man, you look away to Christ, you can know he is God. But more than that, you can know he is your God. You can have the assurance of salvation. The assurance that your sins are scattered as far as the east is from the west. This man was a wicked man. He slaughtered the people of God. He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. There was no sin that he had not committed. And yet, repenting, he was saved. He was changed. The hymn writer said, "Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare." And the answer is simple. It is yes. It's yes. There's mercy with God. You may say, "Preacher, I've never lived the life of Manasseh. I've never broken through the restraints of a godly home. I'm not a Christian, but I live in many ways like a Christian." But my friend, you still need to be saved. You still need to trust Christ. And I wonder tonight, will you trust him? Will you experience his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, even this evening? He's a God of grace. Will you trust him? Will you seek him? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for grace in this man's life. He certainly did not deserve it. He deserved judgment. He deserved hell. But we thank you, Lord, for grace that saved him. And we thank you that thou art still the God of grace. And Lord, there may be those tonight in our gathering, and they may not have lived as Manasseh, but they know there's an emptiness. They know they have sinned. They've broken the law of God. Oh God, draw them to the cross. We rejoice that at Calvary's cross there is remission, and all that seek him do find him. Lord, hear this, our prayer. Be with us in the closing moments of our service, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Returning in closing to the hymn 272, God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, O hear him calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling you. We'll stand while we sing this closing hymn.